And you can turn, if you have a Bible in front of you, you can turn to the book of Revelation, chapter 5. There are notes for children that are available there in the back. As James noted, this was a text that was assigned to me at a preaching workshop this week, and it's a real blessing to spend some time diving in to the Word of God, even here in the book of Revelation. Many times for us, Revelation is not just a book that has some seemingly scary stories, but it actually can become scary for us to open this book. There are all kinds of pictures, all kinds of controversies associated with this book, all kinds of confusion, and sometimes that makes us just almost wish the Bible were 65 books long. But God has given us this book for a particular purpose. And one thing that's very helpful for us as we come to Revelation is to see the big picture, to see the great story. Often, it's been said that Revelation can be understood better one chapter at a time than one verse at a time. See the grand narrative of what's going on. See the big story that God is telling us. And that will help us as we dive into what is difficult. We come to a text like this morning, your imagination should be stirred. You should listen with open eyes and picture what's going on here. Picture what's happening to John. Picture what's happening in heaven. Picture what's happening in the world. And you may even begin to picture what God would have you do in your own life as you hear. We find in Revelation 5 a story that presents present reality for us. Let's listen to this really a story. And it's a majestic story. And in reverence for the Word of God, let's stand as you are able to hear the Word of God as it is read. Revelation chapter 5. This is the Apostle John speaking. Then I saw on the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly, because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered, so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals." And between the throne and the four living creatures, and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent out into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God, from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." Then I looked and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads and myriads and thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshipped. Let's pray. Father, we pray that we would be led to worship as we consider this text. Open our eyes that we might see wonderful things in your law, in your word, in your gospel. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, at this workshop that we attended, pastors broke out into small groups to discuss in greater detail various aspects of the book of Revelation. And in the group that I was in, before we read in our opening session together, our leader asked each of the pastors to share one challenge, one great challenge that they'd faced in the past 12 months. I wonder if you were asked that question, what you would say, a challenge faced in the past 12 months. Around our table, one man shared of his daughter facing leukemia. Another man shared of difficult parenting decisions he had to make in the near future. Another shared of the challenges that come with great blessings in life. Another shared of a crisis of faith faced by one of the elders in his church. Another man during our time spoke of being persecuted as a child in a foreign country, and of his grief that he had for the fellow believers still in that country. Another man one day came in and shared that he had to come in late that day because he'd spent the night before in the hospital caring for a girl in his congregation who had just been assaulted. And then we opened our Bibles and read from the book of Revelation. Well, some might say with a list like that, maybe it would have been more fitting to pick out another book of Scripture than something about apocalyptic end times drama and debates. Maybe we could have used Proverbs for wisdom or Job for suffering. But our text was the book of Revelation. Now, why do I say that? Because if I asked each of you the burden that you faced in the last 12 months, or the burden you faced in the last 12 days, I trust we together would have a time of tears, a time of sorrow, a time of weightiness, maybe a time of hope, the challenges that come with all the blessings God's pouring out in your life. You know the kinds of things you could say. And why do we say this? Because in the face of those kind of challenges, the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 5, is exactly what we need. Maybe you remember the story in the Old Testament. Elisha is there with his servant and the enemies are surrounding the people of Israel. The servant is terrified. What shall we do? He says, I've asked that question in the last 12 months. What shall we do? I trust many of you have asked that question. And Elisha prays, Lord, open his eyes that he may see. And the servant then sees horses and chariots of fire that are surrounding the people of God, a heavenly perspective on the war surrounding him. And we won't see that this morning. Unless Jesus comes back, perhaps we will see some of that. But we will see in Revelation 5 our Elisha servant moment. Revelation is written to persecuted people. Revelation is written to struggling people. And in the book of Revelation, the curtain of heaven is peeled back for us. It's split aside for just a moment that we can gaze on heaven and see a heavenly perspective on the world around us. And as the curtain opens, we're supposed to be a little shocked. We're supposed to be surprised at what we see. It is jarring. Revelation was written to jar us, to shock us. And the story that we find here is really an event for our eyes and an event for our hearts. This morning, I want to work through this as a story. I don't have 3 points or 4 ideas or something like that. We have a story here. Let your heart be shocked, your imagination be stirred. Listen with eyes open for a story of wonder. The story begins verse 1. Here the Apostle John, he's seeing on the right hand of Him who is seated on the throne, he sees a scroll written, sealed with seven seals. In Revelation 4, we learn this one on the throne is the Lord God Almighty. John has beheld His glory. But now what catches John's eye is a scroll in his hand that is sealed shut. A scroll, a rolled up written document that is not being opened, that is not being read. In Revelation 6, 7, and 8, we see the seals being opened, the scroll being unfurled, and we discover that it is the scroll of history. The scroll of history. Some of you may be helped to think of it somewhat like a movie script. That as the scroll would be unfurled, the movie would be played out with all its characters in full 3D, all the action being written out before us as the scroll is unfurled. We find, though, it's not just a movie or a story here. It's the scroll of history. This scroll has been described as the one-volume history book of the world. The one-volume history book of the world, the world story from John's perspective, from that point forward to the end of time. Now, why would a scroll like that be of such interest to the Apostle John? John's the last apostle. He was there with Jesus. He knew Jesus. He'd heard the promises. I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And where is John? He's exiled. He's being persecuted. He's on an island alone. We discover, we read the letters to the churches, Revelation 2, Revelation 3. They're facing a kind of exile, a persecution, a suffering. Some of them being killed. Some of them being tempted to great wickedness. Are the promises going to be fulfilled? Will the church continue to advance? What does the scroll say? Will the story of history really work out for Jesus' church? Will the promises be fulfilled or will we be wiped out? What is in the scroll? And 2,000 years later, we're asking the exact same questions. There are wonderful promises. We know the answer technically. We know that God says He'll fulfill His promises. But in that scroll, what does it really say? What does the scroll really say for my future? What does the scroll say for the future of suffering, persecuted, exiled people? Is it written that we will advance and conquer? And perhaps more directly, the question is not what is in the scroll, but whose scroll is that anyway? Who rules it? Whose seals are those? The seals would represent the authority of a king. Whose seal is imprinted on that scroll? And no matter how many years we follow Jesus, no matter how many years we know who rules, at least according to our creeds, confessions, our testimony of faith, moments in life confront us. Events, 12 months, 12 days, 12 hours, 12 minutes confront us. And the question fills our heart again, what's in that scroll? What's the story written for my life? Who rules my now? Who rules my future? And it's here we come across something very shocking. Something you definitely wouldn't expect to see in a vision of heaven. What do you find? Tears. Tears. Did you know in the book of Revelation, there's a story of loud weeping in heaven itself? Verse 4. I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. In ancient funerals, weeping was very loud. In our day, we learn to weep quietly. Don't make a scene. Don't let anyone see. There, weeping was a public event, a public spectacle. loud weeping, wailing, lamentation, crying out over loss, over death, over destruction. And here is John in heaven itself, and he weeps loudly. Everyone around could hear it. There he is, his tears pouring out. And why? Why would there be tears in heaven? Why would John be weeping? Verse 2. The mighty angel cried out with his loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?" Who would be worthy? Calling out, is there one that can rule history? Is there one that has the seals? Is there one that has the authority? Is there one that has the authority to say what your future holds, what the future of the church is, what the future of all creation is? And verse 3, there's an all-out search. No one in heaven, no one on earth, no one under the earth is found worthy. The word for worthy here is literally the word equal. To be worthy is to be equal to the task. We use that phrase sometimes. If we needed someone for some reason to chase their way down to the White River there on Michigan Road, it's about a mile away from here, and we needed them to get there in 5 minutes or less, we would need to find someone who can run a 5 minute mile. The task, be there in 5 minutes. Their capacity must be equal to the task. They must be worthy of it. And the angel looks out, and no one is worthy. No one is equal to the task. And friends, brothers and sisters, whether you realize it or not, often our tears come because of a failed search for someone to open the scroll. We look out at the future. We look out at the route that's paved before us, and we look to all kinds of places for someone to open the scroll, someone to rule, someone to lead, someone to guide. Some of us, are our best candidate we can find is ourselves. We think, I bet I can do it. I bet I can rule. I bet I can be the king here and pave my way forward and make sure it doesn't have much suffering in it. But then you look at yourself in the mirror. I'm 5'9". I'm 5'4". I'm 6'2". I'm just this tiny little creature on the scope of the earth. Can I really rule? Maybe this morning you find yourself trying to open the seals for yourself and you're opening. It's like that pickle jar that you will never open. You try and you try and you try and you do not rule. And where does it lead you? It leads you to tears. Some of you may say, well, I know why I'm unworthy. It's because I'm a sinner. It's because I'm a sinner. Maybe we could find sinlessness somewhere. Maybe we could find perfection. Maybe that's the problem. Did you see who was asking? Did you see who was asking for someone to open the scroll? It was an angel. It was an angel, and not just any angel. It's a mighty angel. Do you know in Scripture, angels cause wars? Angels cause blindness on demand. Angels bring the judgment of God. And the angels are not found in sin. And the mighty angel is looking around and can find no one. Do you realize that if an angel from heaven descended among us, we'd all be in awe this morning. And if we went and asked that angel, look, we've got all these problems for our future. Can you open the scroll? Can you open the seals? The angel would be totally unable to do it. The problem is we're sinners. The problem is we're not strong enough. The problem is every search we make in this world will find no one equal to the task of opening the scroll. Why do we weep? Because the weightiness of this world presses in. And we can't find an answer. We look and we look. Situations rise. Weight is added to us. And we're surrounded by constant inability to open the scroll. Constant inability to rule our lives. Constantly inability to lead us where we'd hope to go. And we find ourselves on the island. We find ourselves persecuted, and we wonder, where will the future lead? Realize this. You can't open the scroll for yourself. Your church can't open the scroll for you. Your government can't open the seals. And you are led to cry out. In the depths of the problem of this world, is there anyone worthy? Is there anyone worthy to open the scroll? Is there anyone worthy to rule history? Is there anyone worthy of bringing order to chaos? Is there anyone worthy of bringing meaning to life? Is there anyone worthy of bringing purpose to our existence? Is there anyone worthy of bringing understanding to our confusion? And so many people get to this point. They throw up their hands because the problem seems too great. And no one is worthy. No one is equal to the task of solving the problem. And then we find verse 5. Verse 5, you should picture John. He's not even looking at the throne anymore. His face is in his hands. He's weeping because no one has been found to open the scroll. And then an elder, one of the elders of heaven, comes to him and puts his arm around him and says in his ear, "Listen, listen, John, weep no more. Weep no more. Look, look up at the throne. Look there. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, he's conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. Look. Look, there's a lion up there by the throne. He can open the scroll." Genesis 49 had promised. Jacob had prophesied there that a lion would come from the tribe of Judah. Genesis 49 doesn't use the language, but it's prophesying a seal opener. It's prophesying a scroll reader. It's prophesying one to rule. One who is equal to the task that we cry out for. And the elder is saying, "Look, John, prophecy has been fulfilled. What the mighty angel can't do, what the elders in heaven can't do, what the four living creatures can't do, what thousands and thousands in heaven can't do, what you can't do, look, the Lion can do it." And the weeping John hears the word. He wipes the tears away. And he looks at the throne. And he sees a lamb standing as though it had been slain. He's told a lion, and he sees a lamb. And that's at this point the tension of the story is unresolved. He's told a lion, he sees a lamb. He's told a conqueror, he sees one that has been slain, who has been conquered. And there's a shock and an awe that we're told a lion, and now standing before the lamb, standing before the throne, is a lamb. But what about this lamb? It had been slain. And the lamb is standing. And at the high point, the climax of the passage, this lamb, we ought to expect that the lamb is unworthy too. If the mighty angel is unworthy, how can a lamb take the scroll? And then the Lamb starts to move. All creation, all of those in heaven ought to stop in their tracks if they look at verse 7. Because there He is. The Lamb is on the move. The Lamb goes and He walks up to the throne of the Lord God Almighty. And the Lamb walks up and takes the scroll. The Father, the Lord God Almighty, says, this one is worthy to take this scroll. In Indianapolis, the big news of the week, a tanker explodes on I-70. The driver is in there. His clothes are burning. He's facing almost immediate death. And who enters there to drag him out? A young woman who had just given birth. The shocking, unexpected one to bring the rescue. The last person you would expect is the one worthy of the task. And the hope for all mankind is this. The hope for you this morning is this, that in all our weeping, in all our explosions, in all our crashes, in all our troubles, there is only one who is worthy, and it is the Lamb. It is the Lamb. The answer to all your weeping is the Lamb, Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus Christ, the Lamb who was led to the slaughter for us. Jesus Christ, the Passover Lamb who was slain for us. Jesus Christ, the Lamb now standing who was slain. And what is it that makes Jesus worthy? What is it that makes Jesus worthy to take the scroll and open its seals? There's all kinds of weakness seen in a lamb. There's all kinds of unworthiness that people would expect. And maybe we'd say, but it's not really weakness. It's not really unworthiness. The answer to why is Jesus worthy is not in spite of the weakness, but because of it. Because what did the Lamb do? The Lamb entered a world of unworthiness. He entered a world of suffering, like my friend whose daughter is facing leukemia. The Lamb entered a world of suffering and He took it on Himself, the pains and sufferings of this life. He entered a world of sinners. We all, like sheep, have gone astray, each of us to His own way, and the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all. Jesus experienced life as a creature. He experienced life as a sinner. He experienced everything that caused John to cry, "Who is worthy?" Because creatures and sinners are unworthy. They cannot do it. They cannot open the scroll. But what did the Lamb do? What did the Lamb do? Fully God, fully man, and He conquered. He conquered all unworthiness. He was the Lamb on the cross, and the frail creature conquered in His resurrection. He showed Himself a lion when sin could no longer hold Him in the grave. He broke the chains of sin and death. And the one who entered the world of unworthiness showed Himself worthy, equal to the task of being the lion, of being the Lamb who breaks all unworthiness. And the one who overcomes all unworthiness, the one who overcomes all weeping from the cross to the resurrection, when He ascends to heaven and the Father is there with the scroll, that Lamb is worthy to take the scroll. Do you realize this morning? The answer to your experience of unworthiness, the answer to your experience of weeping, the answer to your desperate cry is to see the Lamb standing. He's not dead on the ground. He's standing as though He had been slain, and He holds the scroll in His hand. And the call for you, if we're looking at what the elder tells John to do, is to behold the Lamb. To behold the Lion. But I actually don't think this morning that behold is enough. You can look and behold. But what happens when you see Him? What happens when you see the Lamb? Verse 8. When He took the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders, it doesn't say they beheld Him. It doesn't say they looked and thought, that's interesting. They fall down. They fall down before the Lamb. They fall in awe of the Lamb who was slain. And as you face the continuing unfolding of the scroll of history in this week and that which is to come, you must not simply behold. You must fall down. When we're on our knees, it's the ultimate experience of unworthiness. No one can run a 5-minute mile on their knees. No one can accomplish much of anything on their knees. They're on their knees, but what are they doing? They're beholding the Lamb. They have fallen down and said, I am not worthy. But He is. He is worthy. As a church, what do we need to do? Fall down. Fall down before the Lamb. be on our hands and our knees and say, only the Lamb is worthy. Only He is worthy to open the scroll. Only He is worthy. Only He is worthy to take the seals. Only He is worthy to be on the throne. And what happens when we're on our knees? What happens on our knees? Look again at verse 8. The elders and the living creatures, they fall down and they're holding two things. They hold a harp. They hold bowls of incense. What are the bowls of incense? The prayers of the saints. The I am not worthies of unworthy saints. And they come before the Lamb on bended knee, bringing the prayers, saying, Lord, we can't handle this. We can't deal with our future. We can't get ourselves off the exiled island. We can't get ourselves out of persecution. We can't rescue ourselves from our own sin, but You can, because You're worthy. And if He can take the scroll, if He can open the seals, if He can conquer the grave, He can answer your prayers. Sometimes you may think your prayers are impossible to answer. There's no chance of this really being answered because the weight is too great. The weight is great. It is impossible. But what needs to be seen is the absolute, supreme, exalted worthiness of the Lamb. He can answer. He can answer. So keep praying. What will you be praying to the Lord about this week on your knees? What incense is going to rise before the Lamb to use the imagery of your prayers, saying, I am unworthy, but He is worthy. And it's not just prayer that ascends. When you're on your knees praying, what else is brought before? A harp representing worship. Prayer and worship. And what we have here in verses 9 through 14 is what we might call a cascade of worship that moves from the center of the throne. There by the throne is the Lamb. And what is found around the throne is all those who are found to be unworthy. All those who are found totally unable to take the scroll and open its seals. And it begins with those closest to the throne. It begins with the living creatures and the elders who would have been the most likely candidates in some people's mind to open that scroll. Powerful figures in heaven. And where are they? They're on their knees. Worthy are You to take the scroll and to open its seals. Unworthy creatures, what do? They behold the worthy Lamb and they give their life to praising His worthiness. Unworthy creatures behold the worthy Lamb and give their life to praising His worthiness. Note the full divinity of Christ here. He's receiving worship. He's exalted. But I want you to listen to the song they sing because it's actually not your song. It's a song about you. It's a song about you, the living creatures, as they observe the ascended Christ. Sing this, You were slain. And by Your blood You ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And You have made them a kingdom and priests to our God. And they shall reign on the earth. The promise of Genesis 49 of the Lion who would come is that the nations would be brought to the Lion. And the question of the suffering church is, well, will that promise be fulfilled? Will Jesus really expand His gospel to all nations? Will all truly be brought in? And as they see the Lamb, they say, it's going to happen. He was slain. And by His blood, He's ransomed people from every tribe and every language and every people and every nation. This is why we do missions. Because the Lamb is worthy. Because the gospel is going to every corner of the earth, of people discovering that indeed He is worthy, that indeed the Lion is on the throne. And what does the Lion do? What does the Lamb do in His ransoming work? He finds unworthy people. He never makes them worthy to open the scroll. He makes them a kingdom. and priest to our God. He lifts people up, and in their unworthiness, He says, gaze at the Lamb. Gaze at the Lamb and live a life of kings and priests to God. That's your calling. That the Lamb has come, has called you into His service in His kingdom. I wonder if you've heard the song about you. I wonder if you've heard verse 9 and 10 being sung about you. If you say, that's my ransom they're singing about. That's my calling. That's my song. That's my Lamb who is worthy. But maybe that cascade of worship still seems a little far away from you. Four living creatures in heaven. I guess it's going on up there. How does that land on me? Watch, to use the imagery, the waters of worship rush down as it moves on out away from the throne. Verse 11. Around the throne, you've got the living creatures and elders. Now the angels join in. The angels join in. Others who are found to be unworthy. Myriads and myriads. Thousands of thousands. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. The angels see it. First Peter says the angels long to look in these things. What did they do when they saw it? They fell on their knees and worshipped. Worthy is the Lamb. But then the cascade of worship moves out again. It moves out again into the world of unworthiness. We actually run, as it were, away from heaven here into all the earth. Verse 13. Every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea. And they begin to worship. John gets a vision now, as though he's moved forward to the end of all things, when creation is restored. And every knee in heaven and on earth is worshiping the Lord in glory. And every creature is singing. And from verses 1 to 12, your jaw is supposed to be dropped as you're watching something happening in history. You're watching something happening in the story. And then you discover verse 13, that you're part of the story, that you're supposed to join the song. Your jaw moves from being dropped. It's got to start moving. You got to join the song. You got to sing as well and declare not just that the living creatures or the angels say that He is worthy, but you say, to Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. Forever and ever. Your life as an unworthy creature, an eternity of worship of the worthy Lamb. And the call is for you to join the chorus, to start singing now and never stop singing the song of worshiping the Lamb. But as we come to the end here, I want you to notice one last thing. The poems of Revelation, the songs here, get smaller and smaller as we go. The first, verse 9 and 10, about 50 words or so. The angels in creation, their songs are about half that length. There's a shrinking song here that's all funneling down to one last word. The four living creatures said, Amen. And the elders fell down and worshipped. Amen. Amen. The call is for you to hear the call and say, this is true. This is our God. Amen. Amen. When you see your unworthiness in the week to come, hear that song. Hear the word. Say, that Lamb, He is worthy. Amen. That's the end of the story. When you face trouble this week and you wonder about the future, fall before the Lamb. Amen. It is true. He is worthy. When you see your sin this week, fall before the Lamb who has slain for your sin. Amen. It is true. He is worthy. You spend eternity with Him in glory. His worthiness shines out. And you will cry out, Amen. It is true. He is worthy. I'm going to end here by praying from these poems or these songs of worship. Pray verse 9 and 10, and then call for you to say amen. Verse 12, and call for you to say amen. Verse 13, call for you to say amen. I'm going to do it on my knees, because we fall down before Him in worship. If this is not your song, I want you to be silent when you're called to say amen. I want you to listen to the voices. Listen to the voices of those who say this lamb is their lamb. But if this is your lamb, if this is your lamb, join the living creatures. Join the elders. Join the coming glory of every creature. And say amen. For worthy is the Lamb. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Worthy are You to take the scroll and to open its seals. For You were slain, and by Your blood You ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And You have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. And God's people said, amen. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And God's people said, amen. To Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. And God's people said, amen. Amen.